Psalm 139. Our message today is about the omniscience of God. Omniscience of God. What does omniscience mean? God is what? All-knowing. I heard that one a lot, or if you said something like that. God is all-knowing. That means God knows everything, right? Do you believe that God knows everything? Does He know what you were thinking 20 minutes ago? Does He know what you'll be thinking 20 minutes from now when I'm preaching? I don't know what you're thinking, but remember, God does. No. Does God know who will win the next election? Does God know what you're going through right now? Does God know what 2012 holds for you, whether it'll be a time of spiritual growth or spiritual failure? Does He know that already? God knows everything. We've been going through the Psalms, you know, selectively taking this one and that one, and as we come to Psalm 139, I see it as so important that I'm going to kind of break it up. We're just going to park here for a few weeks, if that's all right. We're going to take the next 4 weeks, counting today, to walk through Psalm 139 because it introduces us to characteristics or attributes of God that I think are absolutely essential to how we live the Christian life. Because so often we focus, we read Scripture going, oh, I need something for today, you know, just what, as if it's about me all the time. What we really need so much of the time is to understand God better, and then my life begins to make sense if I understand God more. This psalm takes us through four characteristics or attributes of God. Today we look at the omniscience of God. He knows everything. And what David does in each case as he writes this is he applies it to us, himself, personally. God is omniscient. What does that mean to me? Next week we'll look at God's omnipresence. He's everywhere, which means He is with you at all times. The following week, God's omnipotence. He has all power, but what was impressing David was how He made me. He took His whole big power and made me. And then God's holiness. God is perfect. What does that mean for the world? What does that mean for my own growth in holiness? Because the reason God can transform us to be holy is because He is already that perfect in His holiness. So we look today at omniscience. Now, as David begins here, we're going to go ahead and read these six verses, but then we're going to just kind of wait on that a little bit and back up to look at the issue of God's omniscience in general, if you would, before we look at it, how David applies it personally. But let's get the passage kind of ringing in our mind. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Isn't that amazing? You hem me in. I think his voice rises here, kind of. God, You hem me in behind and before You've laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain or to understand. There'll be many ways in which our minds are stretched today because we are finite creatures trying to understand an infinite characteristic. But God knows everything. One aspect of that is that God knows all things fully and intrinsically. That is, instantaneously. God doesn't learn. As someone has put it, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God never goes, oh. Doesn't happen. He knows everything intrinsically that is. We are only acquainted with knowledge in the sense of gaining it, learning, remembering, those kind of things. He knows it all intrinsically. I heard a story about a kindergartner who went to school that first day. Came back crying. Mom asked why. Said, "You said I would learn to read, and I still can't read." Okay, he's frustrated because he can only learn so much at a time. God is never frustrated. God never says, "I never knew," because God knows intrinsically. A couple of passages that show us this. Psalm 147, "He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name." We don't know how many stars there are, and some have been named, others have not. But actually, they've all been named by God. He intrinsically knows all those things. Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows." There's an application to the omniscience of God, but why did Jesus would point out these, you know, kind of issues that don't matter, that God knows? God knows about how many sparrows, He knows which sparrows are going to die this winter, which ones will survive. He knows that. And if that makes us scratch our head and a hair falls out, okay, He knows that too. He knows how many hairs we have. You can nudge your husband at this point if you want to. He knows stuff that doesn't matter. Why did He tell us that? Because that means He knows the things that do matter, and that nothing is too small for God to know about you, because after all, you're worth more than sparrows. You're worth more than whales or spotted owls or dogs or cats, because you are not in the same realm. You are in the image of God. And if God cares about the number of the stars and the sparrows and the hare things, then if He knows those things, then He obviously knows about the people that He decided to create and put in His image and put on this planet in a certain way. So never think that something that is about you is too small for God to know or care about. That's the whole point. He knows and cares about you because you're more important than sparrows. You are made in His image. You understand something about God. You communicate with Him. You can knowingly give him glory. He knows all things fully and intrinsically. Secondly, God knows all things past, present, and future. Time is irrelevant to the omniscience of God. He is just as sure of the future as He is sure of the past. That's why Bible prophecy is no big deal to the omniscient God. Because it's simply a matter of, out of His full knowledge of all things, even future, He has decided that for His best interest to tell us certain things, and He does so through the prophets. And so there are prophecies that, why not? God knows it all. If He has a purpose for telling us, He can tell us in advance what's going to happen. I've been reading in the Kings recently, and a week or so ago I came across this passage about Elisha the prophet. 2 Kings 6 tells about how the king of Aram was attacking the king of Israel, and Elisha the prophet would tell the king of Israel the next place the king of Aram was going to try to attack, and so they'd be ready. That irritated the king of Aram. It says in verse 11, "This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" I mean, I must have a traitor here. "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." The omniscience of God put into effect for the sake of this particular conflict with Aram. God knows everything. Therefore, things are under control about every other battle going on. He knows if, when there's going to be another terrorist attack or the next conflict or your next crisis, because He knows everything. Even the superheroes, they don't anticipate, they generally react to what happens with their, you know, superpower. God anticipates completely, which is why He always wins. God always wins. I remember my friend in high school, Lawrence, teaching me how to play chess. He introduced me to chess, and so he was showing me the moves and that kind of thing, and then we'd start playing kind of these sample games. And I'm just trying to figure out, you know, two this way, one this way, and what I can do. And of course, I mean, Lawrence is thinking several steps ahead. And so the first games weren't even a contest. His superior knowledge assured that he would win. Now, over the years, we evened things out because we got very nerdy about chess for a while there. And I'd go over to his house, actually, and we would spend an entire weekend and play like 30, 40 games of chess. That's all we did, till wake up till whatever. So we began to even out. But superior knowledge produces wins in chess. Anticipating what the other person's going to do. That's why there is no contest, really, between God and Satan. There is no fair fight. From the moment that Satan rebelled, he was done for. Martin Luther wrote, "And lo, his doom is what? Sure." His doom is sure. So we can think of evil as being big because of some of the big ways it affects us. But it's not big in terms of God's knowledge. Someone pointed out to me this week that the so-called contest between God and Satan in the first part of the book of Job, you know, "Have you considered my servant Job," etc., was really basically a sting operation on God's part. Because God already fully knew that Job would trust in God through the trials. He would be faithful. He would glorify God through the trials. So in a sense, really what God was doing was luring Satan into the trap of participating in an event which would ultimately glorify himself. God always wins. God always wins. The outcome was never in doubt. So it's almost laughable from God's perspective that Satan keeps battling the way he does. When you know the future, you win. If you had to choose between two job opportunities, and yet you knew that one of the companies would go bankrupt in 3 months, you'd know which job to take. If you were going to invest in a new stock, but you knew the bank one would go bankrupt and this would go, you know, if you're going to bet on a team, if you're going to play fantasy football, I know you guys are out there. If you know they're going to be injured in the first quarter, you wouldn't play them today. Because if you have prior knowledge, you really know what to do. Satan's a loser. Okay? He's a loser. He is going to lose. His doom is sure. Why would we ever align ourselves with him? Well, it's really mostly because he's also a liar. He's a loser and a liar. And so he lies to us. And through this world system, our minds get twisted that, oh, doing it this way would certainly be better than doing it God's way. It's a lie, every time. And so we think it's going to go that way because we have been deceived, but we can choose. No, I want to do what is going to win. Why would we fool ourselves thinking, oh, this time, if I do it the world's way, this, you know, sinful way, fleshly, what my heart desires kind of a way, that somehow that one's going to work out good? Never. Never. It's insanity. God knows all things past, present, future. God knows all things actual and possible. Do you realize that? God didn't just know what is. He knows what could have been. Jesus made the statement once, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, two cities. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." That throws another amazing twist into the knowledge of God. So he knows what would have been if things had been different. People sometimes ask, why did God make the world the way he did? Why did he make Adam with free will, and why did he do this? And because God in his omniscience had sorted through every possible option of how the world could have been put together. He could have done it any way he wanted to. And the way he did it was the way that brings maximum glory to him. He said, "I'm doing it like that." And he knows what would have happened if you had taken a different job 30 years ago, if you had not made that mistake, or if you had not resisted that temptation and done the right thing. He knows all those scenarios, and yet His glory and His plan is intact. Don't ever think that somehow because of something you did or was done to you, that God's plan is off track. God's plan is safe. He knows all the outcomes, and that somehow even all of those possible scenarios that could have been changed, and we go back, oh, if only I'd... If we live in time, and so we are according to the plan of God. It's just time to get on the winning side and say, okay, now I'm going to go with God and in His favor of His ultimate and perfect plan. But we won't ruin it. God knows all things actual and possible. God knows everything, and so He is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Where does knowledge come from? Well, if God knows everything, and I got you to agree with that till we start out, so this is on you. God knows everything, so there is this sum total, this storehouse of everything God knows. So if you know something, is it in that storehouse? Yeah. So all truth is God's truth in that sense. So everything you know comes from that full knowledge. Everything that the scientists know comes from that. Isn't it amazing that God in His grace shares sometimes the largest lumps of knowledge with people who actually deny and oppose Him? I mean, some of the most brilliant people in the world are atheists. And yet God, doesn't it show His grace that He says, I'll give you even an extra amount of knowledge. My knowledge, I'll let you even have some of that. Showing His grace even as He As these people discover, they even know that it's discovering stuff. They didn't make it that way. The Discovery Channel may not acknowledge God, but they're just discovering stuff that God Himself put into place. He's the source of all knowledge. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. No place else. Colossians 2, in whom, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's got it all. But here's a special part. We who know Christ by faith know more than the rest of the world. We know there's another whole category of truth that is uniquely preserved for us. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you put your faith in Christ alone, you enter the family of God. Now you have access, you have a higher level access to the infinite storehouse of knowledge of God. And you will know truth that can set you free. So something that's binding you, in other words, something that's holding you back, that can all be different. Because there is truth in the full storehouse of God that by which God wants to transform people in His family who come to Him by faith. And so, things can change. And it's incredible. Follow, I know I've thrown a lot of scripture at us here, but this passage in 1 Corinthians 2. No one has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Select group. There are things that nobody else can understand except us who come to Him by faith. And it's about the things that God has prepared for us. I believe that can include both things on earth, the amazing blessing and privileges that God does when He transforms our life, as well as heaven, the things that are prepared in heaven. We can't even go there in our mind to understand that. The Spirit, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. So what others don't know, we know. The Spirit searches all things. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, who is God. The Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So, of course, the Holy Spirit knows everything. How do we get this special access? It's because we have the Spirit. Okay, for who knows, verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? He's saying logically, okay, you know, Sid knows what he's thinking. You don't necessarily know what I'm thinking. So only the spirit of man knows what he's thinking. But in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, because the Spirit and the God are one. So the Spirit of God knows this stuff. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Are you following that? I know it's kind of wordy the way Paul put it, but, you know, he's Paul. So, the Spirit, knows everything of God, and then God said, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And so we have the Spirit of God in us. That's why the light bulbs turn on as we get into His Word. Oh, a lot of things occur to us, right? Oh, I just learned something. In contrast, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him, and he cannot. Realize, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. So we can understand all kinds of things that the world does not. Now, much of the world is going to continually consider us to be the foolish ones. Oh, you believe that old Bible? Yeah, we do. And it seems stupid. That's what foolish means. It means it seems stupid to them. But see, we know the one who knows everything. And so we just can't think like the world and be intimidated that somehow, well, maybe we got to make our beliefs a little bit more respectable or fit in together with what the world thinks. It's just what the Word says. So, with that understanding of the omniscience of God that maybe David was hoping we would know already before we come to this, David says, and this is what it means to me. Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. All that he knows, this full spectrum of knowledge, he chose to know about each of us. He puts it in actually in terms as if God has to learn it. It's an anthropomorphism. Means he puts himself like in human shoes and says, oh, I'm going to learn about you. I'm going to learn about you. I'm going to learn about you. And he knows us. So it comes from this vast knowledge now, us specifically. God chose to even make us. We wouldn't be here if God hadn't known us and chose to make us. That's how special we are to God. And then he is fully aware of what I'm doing right now, verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know my schedule. You know when my alarm rings. And you know when I actually get up, hit the thing a few times. You know what I'm going to do today. You know about the coworker thing. And you know what my day is like. And you know how I spend my time. And God knows if we have more things on our to-do list than we can actually do. He knows if we don't have enough to do. He knows how we spend our free time. How much time we watch TV and do Facebook. He knows how much money we spend, what we spend it on. He knows how much effort we really put in at work. While we might be consumed with making it look like we put in effort, and always what people think, God knows all the actual things about what we are actually doing. He even knows, verse 2, my thoughts. He knows my thoughts and motives. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Every good intention that you have, every bit of faithfulness at your job or as a husband or whatever, everything that is good, he knows it. Of course, that means everything that is not so good, he knows that too. He knows every thought that is angry, bitter, impure, proud, jealous. It's all known. God could press a button at the end of the day and instantly calculate how much of our thoughts were honoring to Him, how much were dishonoring. I'm not sure we even want to see the printout, right? And this can make us think, oh, he knows all my thoughts. And instantly, when you read it, he knows all our thoughts, did your mind go to the bad thoughts? Oh, man, he knows all my bad thoughts. What is David's point in bringing this up? Condemnation? Not quite. Look at verse 17. Look ahead. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. I think it means, how precious are your thoughts toward me or about me. So in spite of our thoughts and the unfortunate imbalance of maybe bad to good thoughts, in spite of that, God's thoughts towards me are, you are my precious child. Isn't that amazing of God's grace? That He knows it all and loves us. I mean, David, who wrote this, the adulterer, Do you suppose that when he saw Bathsheba, that's the first time lust had ever occurred to him? That he first discovered it there? Obviously not. Yet he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. God knows your worried thoughts. The stuff that weighs you down. He knows that worrying doesn't help a thing in terms of the actual. But he does know about those thoughts. And so Jesus, making it personal again, says, do not worry. Analyze that carefully. It's a command. Worry must be a choice. Worry must be a sin. Because the failure to trust, it's one of those sins you won't conquer before heaven. But you can grow and begin to trust. So there's probably something going on in your life right now that is exercising that growth. Don't worry saying, in this case it's talking about finances, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear? For the pagans, the unbelievers, run after all these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Knowledge, knows, Father, relational. He's taking care of that. That's why you shouldn't worry. So, think of all this, all the mental space you'd open up if you quit worrying. How much more productive could we be towards something, right? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what we should do instead. And then He'll take care of all the financial things. All these other things will be added to you. So that could mean that in place of worry about financial things, specifically here, we should be focused on some kinds of ways to be serving Christ and His kingdom. And put aside, because, I mean, think about how much you think about money. So probably there's something wrong there. But we do have to think about money some, in fact, quite a bit. So applied to that, it becomes, as I think about money, I think through the kingdom and righteousness principles. What is God's will? What is God's wisdom? What is God's principle? What's God's priority? What do we do with money? What's God's purpose behind it? And not to distrust it, no, I can't do that, but rather think through it in those God perspectives, and then they'll all be given to you, and the load of financial worry has just been lifted. It's an incredible promise. And it applies to other areas too. He knows everything about it. Emotionally, He knows what it means for you if you're struggling with depression. Not because He's experienced depression, but because God knows everything. So He knows exactly how that feels, exactly what you're going through. If you're dealing with regret and guilt, He knows exactly what that feels like. He knows how He wants us to respond, grow, trust Him in those things. He knows what you're worried about the future, what your issues of decisions and plans are about. And having known all these things, there is a known plan by which He is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. That's that great verse again, huh? He could never do that if it wasn't that He knew it all. He even knows not what we think, but why we think it. One Bible translation says for this, even from far away you understand my motives. So, okay, you want to serve God. Why? Why did you want to do that? Was it to feel important? Was it to impress? You know, why do we want to do something? Even the good things. And when the evil comes along, it matters to look at why. Now, why would I want to do that? What's going on? The older I get, the more I think that God's real evaluation of our life is going to boil down to our motives. He basically says exactly that. 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says that God's going to expose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Not accomplishments. Not the last position he got at the company. The motives. We become so consumed with what other people think, we have completely forgot about what God thinks. And He is God. He is the omniscient thinker. Just in the last weeks and months, there have been a number of times when I have been pricked in my mind by the Spirit like, so why are you doing that? Some little thing. Why? Why did you do it that way? And it's about people. Because of what somebody would think of me. Instead of, what does God think? It's a major adjustment in many minor thoughts, isn't it? To be thinking about the motives where God really transforms us. Verse 3, God knows where I am and evaluates all I do. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. My going out is my wandering, the places I go. You know where I'm, you got a tracker, you know. My lying down, my daily activities, it's all, it says, discerned. That for, you may have the word scrutinized or searched. That word at the beginning of verse 3 is a word that comes from the grain handling aspect of the first or the 1,000 year BC. You'd sift or measure, you'd sift the grain. It's kind of last part of the process where you get the last little impurities out to put the pure grain into the bucket or whatever. God, and so it came to mean measure. You measure my going out and my coming in. You measure all the things coming into my life. It really has a sense of control. Out of the omniscience of God, He measures, He knows exactly what we need. She needs encouragement today, so God encourages in a measure. She needs discouragement maybe today. God would think we need, yeah, why? So that we seek Him for encouragement. And so you just extrapolate that to all the situations of our life, because God in His perfect, infinite knowledge knows everything. He knows a complete, perfect master plan of all the situations and circumstances, painful, blessings, everything, and how to put them together and measure them for our day, for our life. See, His purpose in tracking us is not to condemn us. You know how parents, if you have your kids have cell phones, you can activate the GPS thing and you could see where they are and all that. Why would a parent do that? To catch them doing something wrong? Yes, got it. Sometimes, but the real motive, okay, let's go to motives. I knew everybody was thinking it. This is the only service that actually said it. The actual motive, though, is to protect, isn't it? And so you do want to literally catch them if they do something wrong. You want to help them. You want to protect them. You want to be aware for their benefit. I mean, that's why you ask Him where you're going to be, what you can do, who you're going to be with, and how long and all that. It's accountability for protection. God tracks us because He wants to take care of us. Verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Before I say it. God thinks about what you say before you say it. Maybe we should think about what we say before we say it. I mean, if God knows it, it's pretty important that we think about it, because we, living in time, actually have an opportunity to change it. So we think ahead of time. Do you ever pray about conversations? Or you just kind of let them happen, you know, just be yourself? Myself ain't so great if I just say what's on my mind. It's not about, it can't just be about what do people think about what I say. It's about what God thinks. Remember motives? Think about what God thinks about what you say. Anticipating a conversation. Praying in a conversation. You don't have to stop, kneel, fold your hands. Just, God, okay, God. Going to need some wisdom here. And He gives to all men liberally when it comes to asking for wisdom. Verse 5, God knows and controls all my circumstances. I think that's where David almost throws his hands up. I don't know if in exasperation or praise in verse 5. God, You hem me in. Behind and before, You've laid Your hand on me. It's like, You got everything under control. And I'm not sure I even like it. That You know everything already. You hem me in, the idea of besieging, surrounding a city. God, I'm cornered. It's troubling him, like maybe it's troubling you this morning to think of the omniscience of God. If God knows everything already, am I trapped in this life? Am I just living according to a script that I don't have any control of? Because David uses terms of control here. And it forces us to grapple with the continual discussion about, am I free? Is God sovereign? You know? Yes. Yes. Usually we just think about the free will, and it's free. We have a choice. Because you wake up in the morning, you find out no matter if God does omnisciently know my day, I got choices to make. But there is a time, if you come to Scripture, you say, I got to know, God, that you know all the future. That you are in control of the script, even as I live it out. But does he solve the dilemma for us? David, are you gonna take and finish this issue about whether I'm really free when God already fully knows? David says, no, I can't solve that for you. Such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I don't understand it. Goldfish don't understand football. Okay? I don't understand God's omniscience. I want to know a little more. I like to put things in outlines. I like to figure it out. But there's a point at which all theology makes us just throw out our hands and say, God, I don't understand you. But it's like a prelude to praise, isn't it? It's just too wonderful for me. In fact, the phrase too wonderful, it means incomprehensible. Samson's dad, when the angel of the Lord, who was the Lord, revealed to him that he would have this amazing son and all that. Samson's dad says, what is your name? And the Lord replied, why do you ask me my name? It's beyond understanding. It's this word. It's incomprehensible. Besides that, it's inaccessible. The next phrase, or last phrase, too lofty. Beyond me. How God can know everything and yet I have free... Can't settle it. Did you want God to be totally understandable? I mean, one part of us does. But God is not completely understandable. If I could fully understand God, would He be the kind of God who could create the universe by the spoken word? Could I understand a God like that? If I could fully understand Him, would He be a God who could raise the dead? If I could fully understand Him, would He be a God who could take the real me, which now is confined in this body, the here and now kind of a body, 54 years old? Could He be a God to take the real me someday into a perfect heaven to live with Him forever, if I could understand Him? So we probably don't really want a God we can fully understand, but we really need God to be who He is, which is one who is fully worthy of our praise, devotion, and daily commitment. And it makes a difference how we live. Do you remember as you've flown, encountering turbulence? Do you remember the time you encountered the worst turbulence? Is there some flying experience that comes to your mind? That was a big one. One of them stands out to me. A couple years back, I went to my aunt's funeral in Kansas, and I was flying from Wichita, connecting in Minneapolis. And we're coming along, and there was, you know, the turbulence here and there. And all of a sudden, it was like, boom! It's just this dropping. And I'm by the wing, and I see this thing, and I look around, and some people are concerned. A lot of them are okay. And this thing just kind of keeps going like that. And then the captain's voice comes on. I think it's live. I don't think these are pre-recorded. This is your captain speaking. We're encountering a little turbulence. Yeah, right. We should be through it in a little bit of a while. You know what? I calmed down. Even though this thing went on a while, I calmed down because He knows. He flies these things all the time. And even though it's the worst turbulence I've ever experienced, it's not the worst turbulence He's ever experienced. And He knows that everything's okay. Now, I know not a perfect record. Sometimes things could go wrong and you could, but not with God. And so, wherever we are today, good chance there's a little turbulence going on. And the captain has spoken and said, whatever it is, if it's uncertainty, if it's doubt, if it's fear, if it's worry, you're going to be okay. Just be sure you're with the captain on his side with the next choices you make as part of the plan that is already fully known. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we struggle to understand you. Thank you for coming in human flesh to reveal God to us as much as we could understand. Thank you for giving us your word, which continues to both expose our own hearts and enlighten us about who you are. But thank you that it's that you are someone who is not fully able to be understood, because we need you infinite. And yet we thank you, impressed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.